take your Bible this morning, go to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16. Well, they feed you good around here, don't they? I was miserable after supper last night. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Let's pray again. Father, God help us. We're looking at an apostle here, and he favored not the things of God, but the things of men. Help us to savor the things of God and reject the things of men. In Jesus' name, amen. You notice the Lord said to Peter, Thou art an offense unto me. That's a bad place for a Christian to be. Be in the position where you're an offense unto your Savior. We've got a double standard today in Christianity and fundamentalism and independent Baptist concerning the written Word of God and the living, the incarnate Word of God. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John said in 1 John 1 verse 1, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. John heard the Word of life. That's Jesus he's talking about. He had seen the Word of life. He had looked upon the Word of life. He said he had handled the Word of life. And we think about this Word of life, this one who was touched and handled and seen by John, and this one who was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we think of him as pure and holy and true and without error. But the written Word is also manifest among us, and it's also seen and handled and touched by us. But a lot of times we take a different attitude toward the written Word of God versus the incarnate Word of God. Both of them are the living Word of God. Amen. Jesus Christ is the living Word, no question about that, but so is the book. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We regard the incarnate Word as the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that's true. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you imagine somebody talking about the original Jesus versus the Jesus we have today? That's what they do about the other Word. You know, they'll often say, well, if you believe the King James 1611 is the Word of God, where was the Word of God before 1611? You ever heard that one? It was the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's still the Word of God, always has been. These two words are so much alike. You study this Bible about Jesus Christ and about this book, they're so much alike that you can't really separate the two. Now, I'm not talking about bibliolatry. I'm not talking about worshiping paper and ink or anything like that. But the Bible itself makes it so clear that these things are so close together that the Apostle Paul, on two occasions, called God the Scriptures. He did that in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, and Galatians 3:8. He said, Thus saith the Scripture, and you go back and read where he's quoting from, and it'll say, Thus saith the Lord. So he changed the word Lord to Scripture and equated the Word of God with God himself. Let me tell you some things about the incarnate Word and the written Word that are exactly like, and each thing I give you, I'm going to give you two references. One will be for the incarnate Word and one will be for the written Word, and I'm not going to or poke around with this, so if you're taking notes, you probably won't get it down. You just have to go get the tape if you want to know these references. Both the written and the incarnate word are eternal. Psalm 90 verse 2, Matthew 24, 35. Both of them are our judge. John 5, 22, John 12, 48. Both of them are perfect. Matthew 5, 48, James 1, 25. Both of them are light. John 1, 9, Psalm 119, 105. Both of them are spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, 17, John 6, 63. Both of them are our Savior. John 4, 42, James 1, 21. Both of them are holy. Acts 4, 30, 2 Timothy 3, 15. Both of them are pure. Psalm 18, 26, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Both of them are preachers. Luke 4, 18, Galatians 3, 8. Both of them can be blasphemed. James 2, 7, Titus 2, 5. Both of them sanctify us. Ephesians 5, 26, John 17, 17. Both of them are to be held in awe. Psalm 33, verse 8, Psalm 119, verse 161. Both of them are faithful and true. Revelation 19, 11, Revelation 21, 5. Both of them comfort us. John 14, 16, Romans 15, 4. Both of them can read our minds. John 2, 25, Hebrews 4, 12. Both of them are in heaven and on the earth at the same time. John 3, 13, Psalm 119, verse 89, compared with Psalm 147, verse 15. Both of them are to be magnified. Psalm 34, 8, Psalm 138, verse 2. Both of them have life in themselves. John 5, 26, Hebrews 4, 12. And both of them are kings. Amen. King Jesus, Matthew 27, 11. And King James Bible. The incarnate word has a name that's magnified above every name. Philippians 2, 9. The written word is magnified above the name of God. Psalm 138, verse 2. Well, how does all this relate to Peter's offense here? The fact he was an offense to Jesus Christ. What was that offense? Let me give you just quickly seven things about Peter this morning, about what's going on here in this passage in Matthew, and see how it relates here. First of all, I want you to think about Peter's counselor. He let Satan use him. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 23, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus is looking into the eyes of Simon Peter. He's looking into the eyes of his disciple, his apostle, one of his saints, one of his children, and he's telling him to his face, "You get behind me, devil. You get behind me, Satan." Every Bible believer knows the connection between correcting the Word of God and what Satan did back there in Genesis chapter 3, when he corrected the Word and he ridiculed the Word, and yes, God said, and messed with the words of God. Every Bible believer knows the connection there between that. But what is the connection between what Satan was doing in Genesis chapter 3 and what Peter is doing right here in Matthew chapter 16? We've got a New Testament Bible corrector here in the book. Peter is a corrector of the words of God. And we're going to see that very clearly in the next few minutes. Satan, back in the garden, did exactly the same thing as Peter's doing right here in Matthew chapter 16. Satan's working in both ends here, and he's the one doing all this denying and better rendering of the words of God and so forth. Six verses before Jesus calls Peter Satan, he calls him blessed. That's quite a turnaround in just a few minutes. You're blessed in the sight of God 1 minute, and a few minutes later, you're an offense unto God because you mess with the book, you see. You mess with the words of God, and we become an offense to Him when we do something like that. Look at Peter's crying. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth, again, Jesus is showing His disciples how He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and so forth. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him." You ever rebuke Jesus? Think about it. Every time we don't do what He tells us, we rebuke Him. We're an offense unto Him when we don't do what He tells us. It said He began to rebuke Him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." You know what God said? God said to Peter, Peter said, "Not so. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to be the way you say, Lord." Luke 22, verse 32, "When thou art converted," Jesus said to Peter, "send thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." That's just the opposite of what Jesus just told him he was going to do. Just the opposite. In Mark 14, verse 30, "Thou shalt deny me thrice," verse 31, "but Peter spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." He corrected the Word of God on three occasions. I've just read them to you. Three times. He forcefully, he aggressively, he vehemently corrected the words of God. Right to the face of God. You do believe Jesus is God, right? Manifested in the flesh. Right in the face of God. He corrected the words that God had told him. And sometimes we're just as guilty. Peter got all puffed up in his pride there. And he took the word, the Bible says. He rebuked the word. And finally, he had to so dogmatically prove that the word was wrong that he picked up a sword and cut off the ear of one of the captors of the Lord. And the Lord never sanctioned him to do that. The Lord never gave him leeway to do that. And the Lord rebuked him for doing that. And the Lord even corrected what he did by fixing the man's ear. You correct God, God's going to correct you. He's going to straighten you out when you go against what he has to say. Peter has no excuse here. You cannot question the word. You cannot rebuke the word. You cannot take the word. You cannot contradict the word. You can't correct it. You can't disagree with it. You can't deny it. You can't better render it. You better just leave it like it is. Or you might find God better rendering you. There's no excuses. Peter has no excuses for being an offense to the Lord. There's never an excuse to be an offense to our Savior. You see, the Word of God has to be accepted. Paul said, as it is in truth, the Word of God. Notice Peter's converts. His converts are still with us today. Christians who would correct the Word of God. Why do saved people correct the Word of God? Let me give you several reasons. Number one, because of Satan's lies. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Does that really apply to me? Is that something I should use in my life? Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. He did a good job on Peter. He sifted him as wheat to the point that Peter was denying what the Lord was telling him. A second reason is because of our own pride. Psalm 119, verse 85, the proud are not after thy law. The proud don't go by the Word of God. You get fucked up with pride, I don't care how saved you are, you will find yourself contradicting what God says to you. You'll turn against it through your pride. Another reason is because of the influence of other people. Psalm 119, verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Psalm 119, verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Well, the opposite can be true. When the wicked, that is people who won't believe the Word of God, people who go against it, when they come up to us, sometimes we won't consider God's testimony. Sometimes we won't listen to God's precepts. Sometimes we will listen to what they say. Sometimes we will compromise our testimony because of the people around us. We're denying the Word of God when we do that. We're an offense to the Lord when we do that. I'll tell you another reason, and this is the main reason for independent Baptists. Because of this shallow spirituality. We're talking about an apostle here, and yet Matthew 16:23, Jesus said to this apostle, thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that are of men. And that's what we do a lot of times as Christians, and that's what makes us deny the Word of God. Somebody says, can a Bible corrector be saved? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, a Bible corrector can be saved. Even Bible believers deny God's Word in their daily lives a lot of times. We deny God's Word by our lives, by our testimonies, and sometimes by our own mouth. We deny the words of God. How can true believers correct the Word of God? How can they contradict the Word of God? Just like Peter, sometimes we're blind to what it says. Sometimes we're ignorant to what it says. Sometimes we just plain forget how true the words of God are and how pure the words of God are and how magnified the Word of God really is. Peter was blind to what he was doing here. He didn't really know what he was doing. He was acting in ignorance, and we do that a lot of times. The devil will set you up against the Word of God. And don't think you're exempt from the devil. He has a hit list. His hit list is anybody who wants to stand for God, he wants to knock you down, or anybody who speaks out against him, he wants to get rid of you. And so he's got a list of people who would stand for the Word of God. 2 Peter 2:25 says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know how you oppose yourself? Every time you go against this, you oppose yourself. And you'll find yourself in trouble with God. He says, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Jesus said, Peter, when you're converted, when you get your head screwed on right, when you acknowledge the truth, when you realize what you've done, and get straightened out about it. He says, give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who've been taken captive by him at his will. You can be taken captive by the devil at the devil's will. Not me. I'm saved. I'm washed in the blood. I'm covered by the blood. Yes, you. When we get out of the will of God, get walking away from God, he's just going to back up and say, okay, devil, do a number on that one. You don't think God works that way? You ever read Job? Job hadn't done anything wrong, and God still told the devil, okay, do a number on him. He'll turn you over to the devil if you won't walk with him. And you'll be taken captive by him at his will. You know what Peter's problem was? He didn't savor the bread of heaven. He wanted the leeks and garlics of Egypt. And that's the way we get a lot of times. We want the best that's in this world, and in process we forget about what God tells us, and we deny the word of God in our own lives, just exactly like Peter did. I want you to notice Peter's confession. Was he really saved? Luke 22:32. I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. James 5:19 says, Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Peter messed up, but he was saved. He had faith. The Bible says his faith had not yet failed. Jesus said, I'm praying your faith won't fail. Jesus was praying for him. Satan desired to have him, which meant he didn't have him yet. He had saved brethren. He is saved, but he needs to be converted here. Converted from what? Converted from denying the Word of God. Converted from rebuking the Word of God. Converted from changing the Word of God. And a lot of times we need to be converted from that kind of thing in our own lives. Peter's questioning the Word, we question the Word. God will tell us something and we question it. Instead of just saying, yes, Lord, and going ahead and doing it. Peter's conversion, how did he get back? Matthew 26:75. Peter remembered the Word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crowed, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Said he remembered the word. Luke 22:61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crowed, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Anything, Lord, but that look. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Peter had just denied Jesus Christ for the third time. The Bible says he cursed and swore, and he said, I don't even know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who he is. I don't know anything about this stuff. And he turns and looks, and there's Jesus Christ coming out of the Caiaphas judgment hall, beaten and bloody, and the Bible says he's marred more than any man, and looked Peter right in the eye the third time he denied him. Have you ever thought about that? How he must have felt. It said as soon as he made eye contact, he remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered what God had said to him. He remembered what Jesus had said to him. And he repented and went out and wept bitterly. Only way you get back from correcting this book is to remember the word of the Lord. Remember that what God said was right, what you said was wrong. And repent of it and get back in line with the Lord. And sometimes it'll take some bitter weeping to get the job done. Notice the charge the Lord gave him, his ordination from the Lord. Look, in fact, look at it. John chapter 21. Turn over there. John chapter 21. Just bear with me a few minutes. I'm going to, just like, what's her face? Elizabeth Taylor told her eighth husband, I won't keep you long. Peter's charge, his ordination, John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. This is really his first serious confrontation with the Lord after the resurrection. And his last confrontation with the Lord was that look that he got. And now this one who looked at him, looking at him again, said, do you love me? He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Can you even imagine the Lord's tone? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest. I can just imagine he's about to break down here. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. You see, even though Peter, now, we're supposed to get where some of you are. Even though Peter had repented, got his heart back right with God, the next thing he did after repenting, Peter said, I go a fishing. You know what he was doing? Jesus said, Lovest thou me more than this pile of fish you got here? You know what he was doing when he said, I go a fishing? He was sent over for me, man. I denied him. He can't use me anymore. He can never bless my life again. I turned my back on him. He can't use me anymore. I can never minister for him again. I can never speak out for him again. I might as well just go fishing. You ever been there? You ever got yourself away from God and got thinking he could never use me again? Man, I messed up. There's no way God could ever bless my life again. That's the devil on your back. Hey, Peter didn't take enough in effect there. The grace and the love and the mercy and the long-suffering and the kindness and the goodness of our Savior. As somebody preached last night, Jesus will use anybody if they'll just let him use them. Just get right with him. Hey, I don't care what you've done. God can use you. It doesn't matter what you used to do and you're not doing it now. He can use you again if you'll just let him do that. Peter said, I might as well go fishing. Fall over. And so the Lord catches him on the bank. Just got in from fishing. Got the fish laying there. And the Lord looked at him and said, You love me more than you do that? Wouldn't you like to be back in my grace and fellowship? Wouldn't you like to serve me again? Feed my sheep? Wouldn't you like to be back in the service? And the Bible says Peter was grieved. They asked him that three times. You know why he's grieved? Because he denied the Lord three times. And he corrected the Lord three times. And now he's grieved when the Lord asked him, the Bible says, the third time. Hey, preacher, you don't correct the book, do you? Well, let me show you what's going on here. You see, in one place, Jesus says agape. You don't correct the book, do you? Are we together here? And the other place he says phileo. We don't correct the book, do we? No, the Bible says he said the third time, Lovest thou me? Hey, preacher, quit trying to put Greek and Hebrew on your congregation and give them something from English. All these dingbats that get up and give up, and some might be some dingbats here, I don't know. But all of them get up here and talk about there's a difference in the word love. There ain't no difference. Agape and phileo mean exactly the same thing, and they're used interchangeably throughout that New Testament. And if you knew that, you wouldn't be telling people there's a difference in that passage there. He said three times, Do you love me or not? What you're talking about, preacher, I'm talking about independent King James Bible even preachers standing in their pulpits and putting Greek on their people. That's what I'm talking about. Farewell, in the Greek this means, hey, stupid, it means the same thing in the English or it wouldn't be in that book. Am I doing it? I'm just trying to say we independent Baptists mess with the book too. We need to cut it off. Listen, if you say now, you can understand this better if I explain to you what the Greek is in this passage, and you can see that there's a progression here in the amount of love the Lord's talking about. And Peter didn't say, oh no, Lord, I don't love you with the love of God, but I just kind of got a feeling of love toward you. That's not what he said at all. And what you're doing is you're putting doubt in the minds of God's people about this book. You're making them think there's some places it's not translated exactly right. And the only way I can understand it is to go to that preacher where he can explain it to me from the Greek.
Amen.
I'm not talking off the wall now, okay? I learned how to read the Greek New Testament in the mid-70s, and I've looked at hundreds and hundreds of verses and words in Greek. I got 3 Greek New Testaments in my library shelf, and I ain't never found one nugget in the Greek I couldn't find in the English. Not one. Not one. If you ever refer to the Greek, it ought to be to enhance, not to enhance, but to show that this is exactly what the Greek said. I hear preachers sometimes, they say, well, this word means in the Greek. What does it mean in the English? Who cares what it means in the Greek? What does it mean in the English? Hey, that person sitting in the pew is not going to go home and read Greek. They're going to go home and read English. I'm telling you, it means the same thing. If this came from the right Greek text, and the definitions will mean the same thing. And that's why God led the translators to put the word in here that they put. Because it was the right word for the Greek word, you see. We need to cut that stuff out in our churches. You just put doubt in the minds of God's people. So the Lord says, the Bible says he said it the third time, lovest thou me. A preacher gets up and said, no, he didn't say that 3 times. He said this one time and that one time and the other thing the next time. No, he said the same thing the third time. Lovest thou me. And Peter was grieved. Peter took the rebuke. So how do you know? His response, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know what he had said a few days before the Lord was crucified? He said, you know what you're talking about, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Now he takes the rebuke and he said, Lord, I don't know anything. I don't know anything. You know everything. Whatever you say is right. God, I'm going to do whatever you say. You understand what he's doing here? He's getting Peter back out of this denial business into accepting everything the Lord says, and now he's equipped to feed the sheep. Amen. You're not equipped to feed sheep when you're denying what God says. Amen. And that's what you're doing. You're fooling around, messing around with this book. That's exactly what you're doing. Peter's compliance after his conversion, he yielded to the word. Notice what he says. 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, Peter's talking about Paul here, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, he's magnifying the word here, which liveth and abideth forever. 2 Peter 1, verses 18 to 21, Peter says, this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He said, I've got something more sure than if I hear voices from heaven. That's what he's saying. He said, I got a book, and if I hear a voice from heaven, if it don't agree with that book, I ain't listening to the voice from heaven. That's what he's saying here. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. He privately interpreted what Jesus told him back there in Luke. He goes on in verse 21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the Holy Ghost, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Never again was Peter going to correct the word. Never again was he going to rebuke the word of God. Never again was he going to be negative and deny the word of God. Even when he got caught playing the hypocrite in Galatians chapter 2, he did not deny the word of God. He stayed with the word. In fact, he praised the word from Paul, the very one who caught him in his hypocrisy. The verse I read a minute ago, he talked about Paul's epistles, and he said, they are with the other scriptures. Whether they're originals or copies or translations, he said what Paul wrote down is part of the Scriptures. He's upholding the Bible. And so now he's able to strengthen the brethren. the same way he was tearing them down before through his threefold denial. No longer is Simon Peter an offense. Now he can go out and strengthen feet. Why? He not only has the word, but he believes it. And he proclaims it. And he never says, this is not so. He never says, a better rendering would be. He never says, this word should be translated. He never says, he never denies the word. Never denies the word. Never says, in the Greek. I didn't say you sin if you say that. But if you say that to correct this book you've sinned, I'll put it that way. Any reference to the Greek ever should be simply to prove the English is correct. Never to prove that the Greek says something the English does not say. You can't find, hey, you can't find one thing. I challenge you, man. You can't find one thing in the Greek New Testament, one thing of truth that you can't find in here. Not one thing. Don't let the commentators buffalo you about that stuff. Don't let them confuse you. Hey, I found lies in commentaries on Greek words. Lies. They'll put a Greek word there and they'll say so-and-so and so-and-so about it. It's not true. You know what a lot of, especially young independent Baptist preachers will do? They'll say, if I got my King James Bible, my Strong's Concordance, man, I got all I need. Your Strong's Concordance is not infallible. And its definitions of Greek and Hebrew are not infallible. Because Strong followed Alford and Griesbach and all that crap who went along with Westcott and Hart, so he's going to have junk in there you'll find in the NIV. That shouldn't be your final authority on words in this Bible. Never. I'll tell you what, you go right over there, there's one on the table over there, get your Webster's 1828, and you'll find out more about the words in this book than you will studying Greek. Amen. Amen. The psalmist said this, Psalm 119, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For thy testimonies are my meditation. He said, I meditate on the Word of God, therefore I understand even more than the teachers. Man, that Beelzebub's all around here. Psalm 119, verse 100. I understand more than the ancients, than the elders. Why? Because I keep thy precepts. He had understanding more than his teachers, more than the elders, simply because he took God at his word. He believed what he read. And you acted on it. And that'll help you just believe what God says. And act on it. And don't deny it. Amen.